Well, I love the regular preaching swaps we can have between our sister churches in the area. But the difficulty is that I've prepared a sermon without knowing much about you and your lives and what's happening amongst you. So it's wonderful that through the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, the same Holy Spirit who is at work within me as I've prayerfully prepared, is the same Holy Spirit who is within all of us. So let's just take a brief moment to come before him in prayer and ask that he would be at work in our hearts as we open his word. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we approach your word, we ask that you would still our hearts, that by the power of your Spirit, you would work through what I have to say. Would you guide my words? And Lord, would you work through your word in all of our hearts? Would you change, shape, nourish, encourage each one of us? Would you draw us to yourself? And would you work within us that we would be equipped to faithfully follow you? We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, if you're much into literary analysis, you may know the term self-actualization story arc. If you're not into literary analysis, you may know the idea of the power is within you plot device that comes up in books and movies all the time. It's a popular, I think a bit overrated trope. Now what we have is we always have the hero of the story. They're normally a bit of an underdog and they find themselves in an unwinnable situation. Impossible odds. A far more powerful bad guy. And there comes a moment where a wise mentor tells them that the power they need to overcome this impossible challenge, it's actually been them all along. They have had the power this whole time. And there's a dramatic montage. They summon their power. They win by the strength they didn't even know they had, and they save the day. At Kung Fu Panda, this happens when Po reads the legendary dragon scroll. He unrolls it. It's just a mirror, but he realizes the strength that he needs is just within him. He has to believe in himself, and he does, and he defeats Tai Lung. Or take Star Wars, A New Hope. Luke Skywalker, right? He's got that impossible shot to destroy the Death Star. You know, he's zooming along in his X-Fighter, and Obi-Wan's voice mysteriously speaks over the sound of his computer system failing. Use the Force. And he does. He uses the Force. He's so good at the Force. Goes, you know, Death Star explodes. He did it. He had the power in himself the whole time. It's a common trope, right? We hear it all the time. Look just within yourself. You are strong. You are capable. You can do it. You can do anything. And at first, that seems really empowering, uplifting. I want to teach little Miriam, go girl, you can do it. You can do anything you set your mind to. But even in just 29 years of life, I've picked up that that is actually not an inspiring message, but a crushing burden to lay upon someone. Because when I look within myself, I actually don't find the power that I need to do literally anything. There's a lot in life that is a lot bigger than me, and I actually can't do it all. I want to help people. I want to do so much good. I want to have an impact in the world. And I have a tendency, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to charge off and go and do it. And I have a tendency to lean on my own abilities and initiatives. But I make mistakes. And I get stuff wrong. And I actually wear myself out after a while. Now, perhaps you too know that feeling. Anyone here who got to the end of last year and was doing a bunch of stuff and was actually kind of exhausted by trying to do everything? Well, thankfully, that message of the power lies within you, go do it yourself, it's actually not what the Bible teaches. In our passage here, Jesus is saying the opposite. He says that we can only achieve anything of worth through the strength he provides, that he's actually like a vine and we are like the branches coming off that vine. Sounds pretty good. But what does it mean? What does it look like? Why would we want to choose that over the life we can do off our own bat? Well, let's dig into John chapter 15 to find out. The point of this passage, it's about the importance of bearing spiritual fruit. And as we learn about the meaning of abiding, that sounds pretty great. Bear spiritual fruit. Who doesn't want to have a fruitful life? Who doesn't want to have something worthwhile to show for it by the end of your 80 years or so? Well, that's the focus of Jesus' vine illustration from the start there, bearing fruit. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. Now, that pruning imagery doesn't sound super uncomfortable. I'll come back to that in 10 minutes or so. The only way, though, to bear fruit, it's clear from the start. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And in case we missed it, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if you have an ESV translation of the Bible in front of you, you'll notice that it uses the word abide instead of remain. And I've been putting them up on screen too. That word there, abide, remain, it's the key word of this passage. Jesus uses it 9 times in these verses. But in that original Greek, the word meno, it's a bit difficult to translate. That's why you get abide, remain. Some other translations have other words. It's a term which means more than just staying in place. It means to dwell somewhere, to live somewhere. I would say that I meno in Howrah. It connotates a sense of persistence, commitment. So I think abide does capture the meaning of that a little bit more helpfully for us, even though the word abide isn't as familiar. A steadied, relying, abiding, remaining, dwelling is what Jesus wants from us. And here, it's not just what he wants from us, but it's a two-way action. Verse 4, abide in me as I also abide in you. When we trust in Jesus, he first abides in us through the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at chapter 14 just before, this is what Jesus had just spoken about. In John 14, he teaches about the Holy Spirit, the helper who is with us always. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, as fully God as Jesus is. And Jesus actually says there, it is better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus himself, because the Holy Spirit brings the presence, the truth, the peace of God, not just alongside us, but within us. And Jesus kept that promise he made to send the Holy Spirit. 7 weeks after he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit was given to his disciples, and that same Spirit is alive in us today. Through God's Spirit, if you trust in him, he strengthens us. He supports us. He abides in us. So the command for us to abide in him, it flows out of him abiding in us. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He doesn't wait till we're good enough to come and give us his supernatural presence. No, he abides in us. By the Holy Spirit, we are grafted on to that vine that is Jesus. And like branches then, who wish to bear much good fruit, we have to draw on the spiritual nutrition that the branch provides. I think some of you may remember the 2023 Young Adults Convention that we had up in New South Wales. We actually focused on this passage for the whole week with our young adults. And at the start of the week, a branch was brought up onto stage. But obviously that branch had been separated from the trunk. At the start of the week, it was green and had leaves and it was looking good. 5 days later, all of the leaves had started to wither and fall off and dry up. Because you see, we are not spiritual cars. By that, I mean that we are not designed to pull into the Jesus servo at church, fill up on some Holy Spirit, and then drive off into our week and go and get a bunch of stuff done. No, we're more like, if we're going to use vehicles, more like spiritual trams. Now, if you're a Tassie who's never left, trams are this mysterious beast from the mainland. They glide along. They're like a train, but they're plugged into electricity the whole time, right? The overhead power lines are there. They never leave the source of their strength. Better yet, we're branches. Branches are always connected. We are to constantly abide in Jesus. Just imagine how absurd it would be for a branch to hop off the plant, go around for a week or two, and then come back expecting to have a bunch of fruit that it just created from itself. It doesn't work like that. And yet, I am tempted to try and do that. Maybe you are too. To focus on Jesus when we're together on a Sunday, when we're in growth groups, maybe for bonus points when I do my morning devotion, but then to race off into my week, into my day, and try to do a bunch of good things in my own strength, not coming back to him until the next Jesus fuel up. Well, my goal for 2026 is to more deeply abide in Jesus, not to tear off into the busyness of life on my own. So how am I going to do that? How do I do that? That means then depending on him, dwelling with him every day. As he says in verse 7, remaining in him and having his words remain in you. Taking in God's word, speaking back to him in prayer, that's an essential practice. I'm sure it's not the first time you've heard read your Bible and pray in church on a Sunday morning. But this goes, having his words abide in you, that goes beyond a specific action. It goes beyond an attitude. It goes to an approach to all of life, an approach which seeks to spend time with God wherever we possibly can, which sees God's word as essential spiritual food, which looks for opportunities that he's placing before us to share his truth and his love, which sees everything, whatever our life may be, whether it's work, whether it's study, family, hobbies, everything else, not as something to go and do after spending time with Jesus, but something to do in and with him. There's an author and pastor called Ray Ortland. I really appreciate what he writes on this passage. He says this: do not content yourself with merely having a brush with Jesus now and then. You are always in his presence. Draw upon him as your constant resource. He is willing to be to you all that you need. The world will disappoint you. The devil will seek to corrupt you. Your own heart will betray you. Do not face all of that on your own. You can not only avoid sinking down into that misery, but you can also enter into life. Jesus has never failed anyone who put themselves in his care, and he will not fail you. He will live in and through you, and your life will matter forever. I think we've got the point, I hope. We understand the meaning of abiding. It means to remain in him, to dwell in Jesus, to rely on his strength in all that we do. We can abide in him because he first abides in us. So then, let's consider the purpose of abiding and the joy of abiding. The purpose, what is the purpose of our abiding? What is it meant to achieve? What is it meant to do as we dwell with him? Well, Jesus repeats that all the way through. Unless we abide in the true vine, we cannot bear true fruit. What exactly is this fruit that he's talking about? What sort of fruit should we be seeking to see in our lives as we abide in Jesus? Is it perhaps bringing more people to him? Is it doing a stack of good things? Is it reading our Bible twice a day? Well, the fruit might lead to these things, but the fruit is something much better. The fruit is Jesus' character being expressed within us. When Jesus abides in us through the Spirit and we abide in him, we will begin to show and then continue to show in increasing measure the fruit of the Spirit. That's listed in Galatians chapter 5 as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit, which is the result of becoming more like Jesus. Here's a good measure for spiritual healthiness, a good test to put on your own heart if you are a Christian, regardless of how long you've been a Christian for. That is that fruit present in your life in increasing abundance? Now, none of us are perfect. I'm sure we have our failures. There's always going to be ways that you could more fully show the fruit of the Spirit. But if you are a Christian, are you more spiritually fruitful than you were a year ago? And if you're not, why not? This is an important test because the stakes are really high. God cares about us being spiritually healthy, as displayed in our fruitfulness. That's the strong imagery Jesus opened up with there. He said, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful." Now that's a scary metaphor, isn't it? I'm not sure. I prefer the remaining in him bit. That's nice and relaxing and uplifting. Being pruned, not a fan. But if you're a gardener, and I'm sure there's some gardening enthusiasts among us, you know that pruning is essential for plant health. Pruning helps a plant remain healthy, grow well, become even more fruitful. And that's true for the way that God prunes us. As we grow in Jesus, he does and he will continue to prune us. He removes what's not fruitful, those stems and leaves which are unnecessary, which have become diseased, so that we can bear even more fruit without the dead weight. Now that's an uncomfortable process, as things about us, which we might actually kind of like, but which are not good, get trimmed away. But that pruning is for our own good. Now, I'm sure that I've got a lot more pruning to experience in my life, but I can already look back on a couple of times where God has brought me through a difficult situation or used a hard time to remove something in my life that needed to go. Patience is one thing that comes to mind. I've got a long way to go, but I think I'm a lot more of a patient person now than I was probably 10 years ago. Unfortunately, perhaps predictably, learning patience has required being put into situations where I've had to wait. It's required hard pruning efforts, challenging circumstances. I've had to learn under Christ's tutelage how to be patient. But I think that I bear at least some more fruit of patience than I used to. What examples can you think of from your own life? Where has God pruned you? Perhaps, where do you need to ask that he would prune you? Now, that doesn't mean that every painful thing in life is God pruning us. We live in a world where sin continually causes pain in our lives. But God does, Romans 8, work through all things, use all things, even the sin in the world, for our ultimate good. And yet, Jesus' imagery, he goes beyond just pruning, a good gardener coming along and trimming things. In verses 2 and 6, he actually talks about branches being removed from the vine. And it's not gentle. Verse 6, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned." Now that's an even more confronting picture of final judgment at Jesus' return. It seems out of place at first glance. It seems a little bit abrupt. a little fearsome. Maybe it's got you a bit scared. Would God really just throw away people who aren't performing well enough? Well, first we have to ask, can believers lose their salvation? Can someone who trusts in Jesus be cast away from him? Well, the answer is no. That's not what this passage is saying. That's not what the Bible says anywhere. In fact, the Bible is repeatedly clear that those who are saved cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you flick back a few pages to John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So that's not what's going on. Rather, this is a good example of why abide is a better word than remain. Because this isn't about whether you're doing well enough at clinging to Jesus, but rather whether your soul abides in him and his spirit abides in you. This is talking, the verse there, it's talking about those who seem to be following Jesus, but who have never actually been connected to the branch, whose faith has never really been in him. Branches, perhaps, which are near to the vine, but never actually plugged in, drawing on him. You can be close to Jesus without trusting in Jesus. You can come to church for years and never actually trust in him. We're not saved by proximity. We're saved by grace, salvation which is shown as we abide in him and bear fruit in him. The question which we must all be clear on is this: is your faith in Jesus? Do you believe that he died on the cross in your place? Have you placed your life in his hands? Are you depending on the vine? And not do you get it right all the time, not do you make mistakes ever. We're not expected to be perfect. Jesus is already perfect for us. Remembering that God is not there waiting to cast you away at the slightest little slip. He does have his pruning shears in hand, but if you're seeking to follow Jesus, they are not there to cut you off. No matter how much you might mess up, he will prune us and it will sometimes hurt, but the pruning is for our good. So we see the purpose of abiding. It's not an extra option for Christian overachievers. John 15 is not where you go once you've reached a particularly high level of achievement in the Christian faith. No, this is ordinary, everyday faith, which will be shown in an ever-increasing crop of the fruit of the Spirit. And that pruning, it's not the main experience that a follower of Jesus has. His desire is that we would share in his joy. That is the third and final and shortest point, the joy of abiding. And we see in verse 10 there, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Again, abide is more helpful than remain there. Jesus isn't going to stop loving us if we stop keeping his commands, but through keeping his commands, we show that we abide in him. Just like fresh leaves and fruit on a branch show that that branch has a strong connection to the vine. Jesus said that about the fruit in verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So what are his commands that he wishes us to keep? Well, he goes on to talk about that in the next passage. You can read on to it. I won't give you a 2-hour long sermon by preaching the whole lot, but he sums it up in John 15, chapter 17. "This is my command, love each other." John's gospel and his letters, they focus heavily on Jesus' teaching about love. That God's love in Jesus, that motivates our love for others. When we abide in him, we dwell in him, we're nourished by his care for us, we start to bear much fruit, and as we bear that fruit, we do what he commands, knowing that his commands are what is best for us. And his command is to abide in him, to love God, and to love one another. Now, that love for God and others, which captures the Christian life, that is the best life. That is the life which is truly flourishing. That is the life where we share in Jesus' lasting joy. That's what he says in verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Abiding in Jesus, that's the only way to have full, complete joy that lasts forever. Because when we abide in him, it's not about us having to be enough. It's about us knowing that he is enough. Going to him for strength, not relying on our own ability. That brings a joy that we won't get anywhere else. A joy which sums up the Christian life, which will last eternally. Joy which is not just happiness. That happiness and joy are different ideas. We can find brief happiness in a bunch of other things. But all of them are going to let us down eventually. You can find happiness in people, in stuff that you get. You can find happiness in achievements that you have in your career or in your life. You can find happiness in status. But all of those things, they will break down. They will wear out. They will leave us looking for something more. They'll lose their appeal. They'll turn on us. They won't give us any sense of lasting joy. But when we abide in Christ, we have a joy that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Doesn't mean that we always feel happy, but it means that we have a lasting contentment, a lasting joy in the one who will never let us down. So then, is Jesus' joy complete in you? A good way of measuring that is, can you imagine a life not being a Christian? Can you imagine not having Jesus? Without the love, the hope, the joy that he gives to you, is there anywhere else that you would rather be? And if there's any part of your heart that says, yes, I would rather be somewhere else, that probably means that you're not fully abiding in him. My desire for this year is that I want to abide more fully in him. I want to resist the pull to race off and work for him in my own strength and rest in his strength, experiencing the lasting joy that he provides. If you're a Christian, I hope that that is something you share as well. And if you don't yet trust in Jesus, if you're still figuring out that journey, then the joy that he provides and only he provides, that's available to you too. You don't have to work hard enough. You don't have to comprehend enough. You don't have to earn your place on the vine. You can be grafted in by the God, by the gardener. He grafts you in as a free gift of his grace, by faith in Jesus. It's not about anything that you can do. It's not about finding strength within yourself. It's about what Jesus has already done for you. So then, heading into the new year ahead, with New Year's resolutions to live up to, all sorts of challenges and obstacles that we will face, where are you going to find the strength to bear much fruit? Are you going to role play as Luke Skywalker or Poe and try and summon some great strength within yourself to blast away everything in your year? Or will you abide in Jesus, laying aside the pressure to do it all, to be it all, trusting in him for the answers, the direction, the ability that you need? I hope that you will join me in this year ahead, seeing yourself as a fruitful branch, not as a car which swings into the Jesus servo every now and again, but as a branch constantly abiding in the vine, drawing our strength from him daily, bearing in ever-increasing abundance the true fruit of the Spirit, which can only be grown through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it and by it, you nourish us, you encourage us, you challenge us. Lord, that you prune us and that you also draw us to yourself, that you provide all that is needed for us to bear true fruit. Lord, we ask that you would work through these words, that they would abide within us, that they would continue to nourish us as we go from here. Lord, may our days and weeks and years ahead be marked by an ever-increasing abundance of the fruit of the Spirit, which only you can provide. Lord, when we are tempted to race off and try and do it ourselves in our own ability and our own strength, would you please remind us, perhaps even prune us, that we would remain in you, that we would abide in your strength, that we would draw on you as the true vine. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.